Bibles, please, for our first reading to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go hence. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So what we said last hour continues here, that this is a very tender portion of Scripture, a portion of the Bible where Christ draws his disciples near in intimacy to him and lets them know some hard things, that he's going to be going away from them and so on. And this is the parting shot of the shepherd to the sheep, as we said before. For Christ, at this hour of his life, notice that it is still not about himself, it's about his disciples, it's about his sheep. He's caring for them, he's shepherding them, he's preparing them, and so on. So chapter 13 ended not only with Christ telling Peter that he would deny him, but that on the heels of Peter saying, I will go to die with you if I need to, because Christ had said, I'm going away from you, and I think that they are getting the picture. Finally, after all of these times that Christ has told them that he's going to die, that they're getting that picture, that he's going to be dying now. So Christ will open chapter 14 by saying, let not your heart be troubled, because they are troubled because he said, I was going away. So Christ will tell them, let not your heart be troubled. And this sort of sets the tone for the rest of the upper room discourse, because Christ will tell them all of the reasons why they should not be troubled at his departure. So first of all, he will say, you should not be troubled because in my going away, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That is, that we won't be apart forever. I'm going ahead of you to prepare a place for you. That's the first comfort that he gives them regarding his departure. Well, that's a great comfort. Christ has departed into heaven, and he has done so to set up for us that place of habitation forever with him. So it is expedient, as he will say in the next chapter, it's expedient that he goes away. The first reason is that he has something to prepare. Then we have a brief interlude from Christ telling them why it is so important that he goes away, in that the disciples say, we don't know which way you're going. We don't know what that means. And so Christ responds in a very thematic or theoretical way to a very real-world question. Thomas asks, we don't know the way. How can we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what Christ means by that is something that's twofold. That not only is he the way shower, right, the example, but he's the way itself. He's that which makes possible their ascent to see him later. So this is still a word of comfort in that they must continue believing in him and united to him if they would hope to arrive at that place that he is preparing for them. So then Christ will go on to say, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. And that's when Philip asked that question, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Christ will say, have I been so long with you, Philip? Some have sensed exasperation there on the part of Christ, or impatience. I don't think that's true. I think it's simply drawing Philip in to that greater understanding. Philip, you've had opportunity to know this by now. And what you should have known by now is that the works that I do, they're my Father's works. The words that I speak, they're my Father's words. The doctrine that I teach, they're my Father's doctrine. If you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. Well, you're not going to find but a hair's breadth difference between us. There is a personal distinction between the Father and the Son, obviously, and we make those distinctions. But with regard to what we are able to take in as human beings, especially in Philip's estate here as a man who walks on earth, to see Christ is to see the Father. He is completely subjected to the Father, completely submissive to his will, teaching his doctrine, saying his words, doing his works, following his commands. And so in that sense, if you've seen Christ, you've seen the Father. Please don't take this where the modern-day Sabellians take it, right, or the older Sabellians took it, which was that there was no personal distinction between the Father and the Son, only a temporal distinction between them. No, that's not true. There is a personal, eternal distinction between the Father and the Son. And I'll say it this way, that the Father is defined as Father by the Son being defined as Son. That their fatherhood and their sonship are eternal. They're both eternal. The Father is known to us as the Father because He is the Father of the second person of the Trinity. And we may not understand how that works for two eternal persons, but He is defined as the Father because the Son is defined as the Son. Okay, so then Christ will say, you can believe me because of the works, but even if you don't believe because of that, you can believe for the works, the very works sake. The things that I have done, they testify to the unity that I have with my Father. Then an interesting thing, right? He that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do because I go to my Father. Okay, so not greater in quality, but greater in temporal duration. That's what Christ means here. Not greater than raising someone from the dead. Beyond the apostolic folks, there have been no miraculous raisings of the dead. Oh, I know, we hear stories and whatnot, but none of those are verifiable. None of them are found in Scripture. Well, Peter raised up Dorcas, right? And so on. And so, yeah, we do have some great works that are done, but Jesus is not talking about greater works in quality. He's talking about greater works in temporal duration because he's going away. He's no longer going to be doing miracles in the earth, but his followers will do great works. So that's what Christ means there. And then, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And so we pray in Christ's name, not because that's like a part of the Amen, but we pray in the name of Christ to remind ourselves that we should never pray for something outside of Christ's authority to bring to pass. Right? The authority of Christ is His name. You've heard me say this before, probably. It's, you know, the way the old good guys would say it in the cowboy movies is, stop in the name of the law. The name of the law means by the authority of the law. Christ uses that word name here in the same way. If you ask anything according to my name, I will do it. That is, according to that which I have authority to fulfill for you. Right? Okay, so now verse 15. And we have the mark of true Christian love, that it is an obedient love, a commandment-keeping love. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And notice what Christ will do to those who love him and keep his commandments. He will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. This is the second reason that it is good that Christ goes away. The second comfort. First, I go to prepare a place for you. Second, when I go away, I will pray the Father, and he will give you the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, as Christ will say later, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Right? In this passage, he will come and bring comfort. What's being emphasized here is the comfort. Well, you might expect that early on in this discourse. They are upset because Christ is going away. He says, I'm going to send you a comforter. So Christ is sensitive to their discomfort at his departure and will send them a comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he calls him the Spirit of Truth. And the world cannot receive him because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now notice verse 18. There's a division among commentators. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. It may be that Christ is changing gears here a bit. And another comfort that he will give them is, I'll only be gone for 3 days. In other words, I will see you again. I'll be raised from the dead. And that's a possible interpretation of verses 18 and 19. Another possible interpretation, and I'm, like Paul says, I'm at a strait betwixt the two. The other possible interpretation is that Christ is speaking of his abiding presence by means of the Holy Ghost. That, in other words, when the Spirit comes, the Spirit brings everything that's Christ's. And so they won't be without comfort. They won't even be without Christ. In fact, in the Great Commission, when Christ says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen." It is in that sense that we understand it's the Spirit of Christ that comes to them. And in that sense, Christ has come to them. Because what the Spirit brings is everything that is Christ, all of the benefits that he has purchased. All right, so then, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So because it is the Father that has sent the Spirit, and Jesus has prayed to the Father to send the Spirit, what we, the people of God, are to see is that there is a complete harmony and union to bless the people of God on the part of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit all together have a design to bless, to comfort, to encourage, and to keep those whom Christ has died for. So we needn't worry that, you know, sometimes we hear some theologians, they'll make it sound like that God the Father is an incredibly angry Father that needs to be pacified by his Son. No, this is not the way the Scripture presents this. The way it's presented is that especially once Christ has completed his work and we enter into that messianic phase of the kingdom of God after Christ's ascension, that the Father and the Son and the Spirit all combine together for the comfort and blessing of the people of God. There's no disunity between them in their mindset toward the people of God. Christ will then reiterate in verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." How does Christ manifest himself to him? By the Spirit of Christ. Okay, so then Judas not Iscariot asks that very question, right? How will you manifest thyself to us and not the world? And Jesus will answer it this way: "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." There will be a communion between us that is identified by the love that you have toward my commandments. How do you know, beloved, that Christ and the Spirit and the Father, that they have come to dwell with you? Because your inner man is not what it used to be. It's different. There is a redemptive disposition toward the commandments of God. There is a redemptive disposition rather than enmity. There is love for Christ and all that is his, including his commandments. There should be, beloved, and we'll see this afternoon in the sermon, there should be a wondrously strong affection toward all that Christ has told us in his word. We don't pick and choose what the Lord has given to us in his word. These are the means by which we show our love to him. "He that loveth me not keepeth not by my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." So then he will reiterate the coming of the Comforter in verse 26. "He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." And so then the other way that he will encourage them and comfort them at his departure is, "I'm going away from you, but what am I leaving with you? I'm leaving peace with you." Not tranquility. Not tranquility. Not that you should be discouraged and troubled anymore. I'm leaving peace instead. And the reason I can say that I'm leaving you peace is because I have made peace between you and the Godhead. I have made peace such that the Godhead will in some sense come and live among you, in you, with you, will turn your heart, will bring up that love, and so on. "If you loved me, you would rejoice," in verse 28, "because I said I go to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." And so we have that statement then of Christ. We learn something about love in that statement, don't we? If we say we love someone, what does love do? Love seeks the good of the object of love. We have it backward, right? In our society, we think that when we tell someone that we love them, we tell them that because there's something coming this way, right? They're doing something for us, and so we say, oh, we love you. Well, that's not what love is. If God waited for something coming back to him, think about that for a moment. There's nothing that he lacks. There's nothing that would increase him. There's nothing that would advance him. There's nothing that would better him. It's impossible then that the love of God should be that love because we make him feel good. It's impossible. No, love is seen in sacrifice, in sacrificial service one to another, even if nothing ever comes back our way. How is it that the Lord said to his covenant people, all day long I have stretched out my hand to a gainsaying and rebellious lot of people. And yet, he continues to stretch his hand out even today, doesn't he? So, Jesus says, when I told you that I'm going to the Father, if you love me, you would rejoice with me because he's greater than I. Greater in the sense in that mediatorial sense, right? That, I mean, Christ is still the same in substance, equal in power and glory. But as mediator, what Christ has done is he's taken a subordinate role to his Father, right? To obey him, to preach his words, to do his works and so on. And so in that sense, Jesus said, if you love me, you would rejoice when I said I'm going to the Father. Hereafter, I will not talk much about not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Can you not just wait for that day? Can you not just long for that day when the prince of this world will have nothing in us? When we will be fully and forever freed from all sin and misery? Right? Made gloriously happy and blessed in body and soul, in the company of innumerable saints and holy angels, but especially in the immediate vision and fruition of God the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Ghost to all eternity. The perfect and full communion which the members of the invisible church shall enjoy with Christ in glory at the resurrection and day of judgment. That day, that'll be a glorious day. But notice Christ already had that. The prince of this world had nothing in him. Well, let us pray that as he has nothing in Christ, he would have less and less in us. All right, and then Christ does what he did before. He condescends to our weakness and says, you know, I know my people, this is going to be a blow to them. And so, as it is a blow to them, I will tell them ahead of time so at least they can prepare for it. Right? And that's just a part of his kindness to us. He knoweth our frame, that we are but dust, and so he condescends to deal with us according to dust. All right, so then, interestingly, it says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and even as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go hence. And that is, Christ isn't saying, okay, let's get up from supper and head out. What he's saying is, let us get to the business at hand in its due time. You will manifest your love to me by your obedience to me. I'm going to manifest my love to my Father in my obedience to him. And so we will be about the business that he has given us. And that will be after chapters 15, 16, and 17. They will go out and Christ will be arrested and he will take up the business that his Father has commanded him. And that ends 14. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.